It was urgent, urgent something. Happy to be with you here this morning. So today we're going to continue our exploration of brachot, of blessings, and what better to engage in the holy letters that teach us how to channel the blessings, how to actually recite the blessings. And today we have something I believe very interesting. It actually is part of the reason that I'm late, you could say, that my computer started doing funny things. Unfortunately, it's now going to that computer heaven in the sky. But when it was still breathing its last breath, so it was giving me that, you know, that little death wheel that spins around, and you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And I just looked to the side and I saw that, I don't know how it got there, but there was a page, a single page from this book. It looks backwards here. Divrei Yatziv, which is the responsa, the Sheilot V'Tshuvot of the late Klausenberger Rebbe, the Tzanzer Rebbe, the famous one who went through the Holocaust. And as my computer was spinning out, I just glanced at it and it looked very interesting. And it was actually connected to brachot. So I took a look, and my computer took a long time. And then I discovered or remembered that today, that day, was the yard site, Tet Tammuz. The ninth day of Tammuz, about 4 or 5 days ago, was the yard site of that Rebbe. And here this paper just floated next to my computer. And it turns out to be exactly the topic that we are discussing today. So hopefully today I'll have the opportunity to bring to you some of his very deep and insightful Torah. And definitely if I would be giving this shiur a rating, I don't mean how many stars, but in terms of the depth, I think we're going to delve deeply into the underpinnings of the halacha, the deeper spiritual significance of the halacha, and I hope we will also, of course, most importantly, lemaisa, be able to apply what we learn to our daily practice and fine-tune our own observance and application of Hilchot Brachot. Let's start with a halacha. Maybe I'll ask you a theoretical question first of all. How about this? I remember back in college, we learned Greek philosophy, and I'm talking the early Greek philosophers. And if anyone here has a, you know, you can mute me if you want, if you don't want to hear about the Greek philosophers. But we had a course in the pre-Socratic philosophers, and there were different approaches how to look at the world. Some of them looked at the world as this great unity, and some looked at this world as being a place of constant, I would call it fissure, broken up and disparate, always changing, no unifying factors. And so one of the philosophers, I think his name was Heraclitus, he said that you can never cross the same river twice because the river is always flowing. And so, you know, on your way back, it's not the same river because the water has moved on. Now, there was another girsa, as we say in the Talmud, there was another version of that. And that was the opinion of, I don't remember who said, not only can you not step in the same river twice, you can't even cross the same river once, because as you are going through it, it's so dynamic, it's so changing, there's always a new becoming, not just in the river, but that was kind of a parable for life, I guess. So what does this have to do with Hilchos Brachos? There is an interesting dilemma in the Jerusalem Talmud, where the Gemara wants to know, you want to take a drink from a river, a stream, a clean, crystal clear stream. You want to bend over with a cup, pull out some water. So you want to say a bracha, okay? You want to say that shehakol. So you say the shehakol, baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech olam, shehakol nia bidvaro. And then what happens by the time you scoop up or stoop down to take a sip, the water you said the bracha on is 20 feet downstream. So the question is, what is the halachic mandate in terms of having the bracha and the food be together at the same time? Now, I have never in my life that I can remember taking a drink from any stream or river, but the question does come up in the Shulchan Aruch in a much more practical application. The practical application, I'm gonna, if I can share my screen, I will do so in 1 second, is what happens if you, this is the question we're gonna deal with today, and actually we're gonna deal with a corollary of this. What happens if you say a bracha and for whatever reason, you can't follow through? You can't eat the food, whether it be, and we'll see it in the Shulchan Aruch, what happens? The food has, as it were, gone downstream. That is the question. And specifically, I'll tune you in, because it's already a little late, I'll give you the heads up that the question is going to come into something which is more interesting to me, at least, is if you messed up. I'm always interested in the halachas of if you mess up. Right, we always, the halacha tells you what you should do. But we have a lot of halachas. What if you didn't do what you should do? What if it didn't work out? You still have those safety nets. We talked about this a little last week in terms of the shahakol as being the catch-all bracha. If you made a mistake, if you said shahakol, you're covered. So what about after the fact? You made a mistake, and now what do? So let's go straight to the Shulchan Aruch, and we're going to discover, I think, two very interesting things with your permission. Okay, I'm going to try to share my screen. Hold on 1 second. Here we go. Okay, here, I think this should work. Yeah, here we go. Okay, so here we are in Safaria. We're going to go into the Shulchan Aruch. You know what? For just to kind of familiarize anyone here who's interested with Safaria, I'll do it in English so you can follow along, just to feel yourself how I really believe in this platform. I think it's wonderful. You see here you have the different texts, the different genres of text. We're looking for halacha, so I click on halacha. Within halacha, I have all these books, and I'm going to focus in here on Shulchan Aruch. We know Shulchan Aruch is made up of four components. And the first one, Orach Chaim, deals with the laws of daily living. And here, I get the table of contents of the whole Shulchan Aruch by chapter. These are the chapters. And I happen to know, because I prepared for this class, that what we're looking for is in 206, right here. And then it comes up. And if I want to have English, I click here where it says A and Aleph together. So assuming you have an English translation, when I click that, we're going to get English. Hopefully this is going to work. Oh no, sorry, I always mess that up. I always think they have English and they don't. But you'll bear with me, I will, let me just double check, no English. Does anyone want the font size bigger? I'll make it a little bigger for you, anyone who wants it bigger. Okay, so you'll trust me on this, okay? I'm gonna translate. The Shulchan Aruch says, Nato biyado pri la'achlo. You took a fruit in your hand and you're gonna say the bracha, ubirech alav. And then what happened? Nafal miyado v'nevad. It just rolled, the orange just rolled right out of your hand and, you know, went into the gutter. Onimas, it got disgusting. All of a sudden, I don't know, a bird flew by and whatever, okay? It's inedible. But you just said the bracha. What do you do? No problem. I'm now in my office. I'll go back to my fridge, go to the fruit drawer, pull out another apple, and that bracha, as it were, is still hovering in the air. I'll pull out the apple, and the bracha will land on the apple, and I can continue eating. Can I do that? Says the Shulchan Aruch, Afal pi shaya me'oto min lefanav. Even if you don't have to go into your kitchen, into your refrigerator, it was still there. It was out there. You know, you had it on the counter. Ki, Sorry. You have to go back, repeat another bracha. The first bracha has been wasted. Even though you had another apple on the counter, but because you were at that time focusing on the original apple, the bracha has been invalidated along with that apple. That is the case. It could happen. It could be a question of, discovering worms or, some kind of infestation. It could be any number of circumstances. It could be, oh, I forgot it's Yom Kippur, right? That's not a good case, exactly. But that is the case here. Now, this would seem to indicate, if we go back to our river example, that, one second, let's compare. You just told me in the Shulchan Aruch that if you set a bracha on one fruit and then you get another fruit in its stead, the first bracha doesn't count. So how can you ever say a bracha on a river? You have to take it with a, I have a visual aid. You have to take, I can't see myself, but I hope you can see. I have a cup here. You have to first take it in the cup, capture the water, and then and only then say the bracha. That's what, if I was trying to learn from this Shulchan Aruch back to the case of the Jerusalem Talmud, the Talmud Yerushalmi, that's what I would say. Would you agree? Are they the same case? And I'm not just philosophizing about some Greek philosopher. Is it the same water? Is it not the same water? What would you say? This has practical ramifications in the halacha.
So can I ask a question?
Sure.
Wouldn't it change the situation because mayim is in a plural form already?
Nice, right. Mayim is, it's not distinct apples, this apple, that apple. It's one, continuous body of water, mayim rabim. Very interesting. I'll tell you what the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim, says. In fact, he's echoing the words of the Jerusalem Talmud. What we see here, this thing in blue in the Shulchan Aruch, written in Tzfat 500 years ago, is actually based on that passage in the Jerusalem Talmud. I'm not going to go into it now because time is short, but and the Jerusalem Talmud actually juxtaposes these two questions. The Jerusalem Talmud compares the case of the water in the river to the case of the fig or the apple that falls out of one's hand. Is it the same case or is it not the same case? And here, the Mishnah Berurah, the Chafetz Chaim, in his classic work, which I apologize again, I doubt there's going to be English. Here it is. Sorry, it wasn't. Okay. So says the Mishnah Berurah, if you don't mind following along in the Hebrew with me. Vilodami lamatamayim. In this case is not similar to the case of the water. Sorry, I lost the place. Help. Sorry, I clicked on something.
The river,
but I lost it here. Oh, here it is. Okay, it clicked out of there. Vilodam ilamata mayim. This is not similar to the case of the river. Dahasam, there in the case of the river, you want to bend down and you say the bracha in on the water that's in front of you, and then now the water is downstream. Because since we don't anticipate suspending the laws of nature that water flows downhill, so it's inevitable. It is a certainty that when you said the bracha on this, it's obvious that you don't really intend for this water. For sure, the water that's upstream is going to be in front of you when you finish saying that bracha. Whereas here, he wants to say, Masha ein kein, whereas in the case of the fruit, Tolui bedat acherim. Who says that this was in mind? Who says that this is inevitable? Who says that you're going to be able to get it? It's not so clear. You hear the point? The water for sure is coming to you. It's right there, right? Whereas the fruit, this fruit you intended, and now when you said that bracha, you did not have in mind other fruit. You did not have in mind something else. That bracha has gone to waste. And you have to say a new bracha. Meaning, this, why am I getting into this? Because by often you see in the halachic process that when you compare cases, why is this case this way, and that case is that way, what you're really getting at is that there is some underlying mechanism that helps you decide. Meaning, what did we just discover? We discovered that what really counts is this one word. I'm going to emphasize this one word, da'as. Da'as, roughly translated, is intent. What did you have in mind? What were you thinking about? Right? In the case of the water and the flowing, you really intended to drink that water because that's what's coming. Whereas in the case of the fruit, when you said the bracha, you did not have in mind the apple that was in the refrigerator. Okay? So now based on that, I'm going to tell you the halacha. Says the Shulchan Aruch in the Mishnah Berurah later on, based on this comparison to the water, if you had several fruit, you had a fruit basket in front of you, you'd selected one of the apples, but there's a whole lot of apples on the table in front of you, not in the refrigerator compartment in the other room. Right here, so that bracha was, of course, on the apple you're holding in your hand. And by the way, for those of you who are not familiar with the halacha mandates to hold the thing that you're saying a bracha on in your right hand when you say the bracha. But it also, the bracha also counts for apple number two and apple number three because it was right in front of you on the table, right? Or even if it wasn't in front of you on the table, but you know, it's like I was at a wedding last night. You know, you have one, one thing from the buffet table, one bereka, whatever it is. And, you say a mazonos on that. I know that these tasty berekas, I'm not just going for one. Even though it's not in front of me right now, I intend to have multiple berekas, okay? So I have in mind already on the additional berekas that have my name on them, quote unquote, on the buffet table. So here too, even if I only had one apple, but I know, you know, it's like those potato chips. I don't know what, you know, you can't eat just one. So, you know, I'm not going to eat just one apple. I'm going to eat more. I have in mind, I'm not saying I might eat. Sometimes I eat. When I eat an apple, it's apples with an S. So I had in mind the other apple. So then it becomes similar to the case of the water. And then I say one bracha, if the apple becomes in some way invalidated or, messes up or falls down or, my kid just snaps it out of my hand or whatever it is, then the bracha that's floating in the air, I can quickly either take the apple that's in front of me or an apple that even that's not in front of me and take that and eat it. That is the halacha. Okay, I present that to you. That is stage one. Now, I want to take it one step further, and this is what I thought was intriguing. Remember last week we talked about the idea that there were like the shortcuts or the blank check, we called it, the shahakol. You know, the one thing catches all. You know, if you made a mistake and you said shahakol, you're covered. Sometimes if you don't know the halacha, you can say a shahakol and you have that safety net. That's on the front end before you said the bracha. What about after you say the bracha? What about if you, in the case here, now follow me please, and I know this is we're already at the end of the year, so we're Baruch Hashem on an advanced level. I'm taking you through a responsa, and really this is something quite beautiful, but also somewhat intricate, but I believe that it's appropriate. It would be easier, of course, if we were in class together face to face. It's always easier to give over things, but Says the Shulchan Aruch, says the Talmud Yerushalmi, the Shulchan Aruch is quoting the Jerusalem Talmud. In the case where a person said the bracha, and he was only planning on having this one, you know, I had this, just catch, you know, I'm sorry, I always, if I'm a little more jokey and anecdotal on the Zoom, it's only because it's just so hard to me to talk into nowhere, so I'm just trying to make it as alive as possible. So just minutes before before the class started, I knew we had a lemon this morning. I knew that I have a daughter with the cleansing and this and that. My wife does not want me to say this, but okay. But so I Baruch Hashem, they're all very healthy. You know, the fruit disappeared, but I saw this lemon. It was on the couch. So, you know, she wasn't able to, no one's able to steal the lemons from the fridge or from the basket. But I had my eye on that lemon for my lemon in the hot water. And I came home from the base medrash and there's no lemon. There's no lemon. So, you know, I finally found the lemon, but you know, it disappeared. You know, you had one lemon, you know, there's only one lemon and you want to eat that lemon and you say a bracha on the lemon. There's no more lemons. Okay. It's the last lemon. And the lemon, you know, you discover that it's an esrog, it's not a lemon, whatever you discover, you can't say a bracha on it. It disappears. Your daughter comes and, oh, I forgot the last lemon. And, you know, like in a cartoon, takes it out of your hand as you're hovering there with a bracha. And the Shulchan Aruch told us, when you do go to Yoram and buy the next lemon, you have to say another bracha because you only had in mind one lemon. You weren't planning on eating two lemons, okay? That's the case. Now, what do you do? You have to, that bracha was lost. You said, technically, a blessing in vain, a blessing that never came to fruition. Says the Shulchan Aruch, V'tzarich lomar baruch shem kevod machuso lo'olam va'ed. If you inadvertently recited a bracha that here wasn't your fault, but for whatever reason, a bracha that was the wrong bracha, a bracha in vain, a bracha on a fruit that later disappeared before you could put it in your mouth, you say this famous phrase, literally, Baruch, blessed, Shem, the name, Kvod Malchuto, of His Glorious Majesty, Le'olam Va'ed, forever and ever. Now, why do you say this? And I want to pay careful attention here. I need your textual skills here. Okay, I know it's in Hebrew, but I think it's pretty straightforward enough. Why do you need to say, what is the connection? You just made a mistake. I made a boo-boo. I made an error. I'm sorry, Yom Kippur. I didn't mean it. It wasn't my fault. The wind came and took it. Okay. What does this accomplish? This is halacha here. We're in the Shulchan Aruch. Why do you have to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed? What does it do? Al Shehotzi Shem Shamayim. This is an abbreviation. Shin Shin. Shem Shamayim Levatalam. Because he or she uttered the name of heaven, literally the name of God, Levatalah, in vain. Okay. Now, just off the cuff. Just simple understanding. I'm asking a question here. You can unmute yourselves. What is the connection between A and B? You understand the scenario. I want to say a bracha on the lemon. My daughter comes before I have a chance. After I say the bracha, before I can put it on her, that's the last lemon. I was looking for that. Takes it out of my hand, runs away, and now I'm lemonless. So that bracha that I said is a bracha levatala. I have to say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed. Blessed is the name of God, God's kingdom forever. And why is one connected to the other? I'm putting that open to the floor.
Because we repeat Hashem's name again now, we use this previous word to bless Hashem.
Help me out again there. I didn't understand. I'm sorry.
No, I think because we use previous bracha to say bracha to Hashem, just not to get wasted, because the same name before and second time, name Hashem, you know, just to give blessing to Hashem, to bracha will not be wasted.
So first of all, what I did for sure understand is a very beautiful insight, which which in a sense is one of the main points that I hope to share today. If y'all heard Leah, what she said, if I understood you correctly, was that by saying this line, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Leolam Ve'ed, you are in essence saving that bracha. You have a bracha, as the word, that's hanging out there. If you say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Leolam Ve'ed, it somehow saves it from becoming a blessing in vain, kind of redirecting it and using it for a good cause. Did I understand you correctly, Leah?
Yes.
Beautiful, beautiful. That by the way, you already anticipated. That's going to be the, again, I can't see myself, but I can assume you can see this. That is actually what the chidush, what the new idea and insight of the Rebbe is. We have to understand how that works, why that should work. But I want to hear more, because before, Ruthie, okay. I just want to point out one thing. If we want to be careful in particular about the text, that isn't what the Shulchan Aruch says. If you look at the words of the Shulchan Aruch, you say the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuto Leolam Ve'ed al shehotzi shem shamayim levatala. Because you, past tense, you said God's name in vain. It doesn't say that you, this way it won't be God's name in vain. It sounds more like an atonement. It sounds more like you know, you did the sin, the milk is spilt, you're not going to get the milk back in the bottle. But now, you know, don't cry over spilt milk, the milk is already spilt, but at least you can do is say Baruch Shem. That's what it sounds like from the Shulchan Aruch. Leah, I'm not saying against what you're saying, I'm just pointing out from the words, it doesn't seem that way. We're going to discover something very interesting in one moment. Go ahead, Ruthie.
So I'm looking at this, you didn't say Amarta Shem Hashem, it says Shehotzi. Mm-hmm. It's as if you drew down Hashem's name, you took it out,
nice.
And now, and it's in one of the Ten Commandments that you cannot take Hashem's name in vain. So it's to bring awareness to what we've just done. We've brought Hashem's name down and spoken it and made it in this world. And now it's like, for what? So by declaring Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso, we are acknowledging and gaining the awareness of, I didn't just mumble a bracha, blah, 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 I'm going to eat my apple, uh-oh, I can't. You are saying, I've said Hashem's name, and I am declaring. I'm not only acknowledging what I did, but I'm now declaring, and I'm blessing Hashem's name that I've just brought down.
Okay, in other words, if I understand correctly, in other words, technically, I should not have really brought that name down into this world. I shouldn't have revealed that name. Okay, there wasn't the proper vessel, in this case, an apple or whatever it was, to receive that, but it's here. So, you know, if you invite the king to a wedding, you give him the invitation, and whoops, I forgot to tell you, we changed the dates. You know, he shows up with the royal entourage and it's so embarrassing. Where's the wedding? You know, there's no wedding. So the least you can do if he's already there is, go down on your hands and knees and say, the king is great. The king is great, because if the damage may be done, but at least let's use this as an opportunity to extol him and mitigate the damage in a sense.
So, Rabbi, I also think, like, when we forget something happened to us, something disappear, fall, whatever, right. It wish of Hashem. So Hashem caused it.
Wow.
We just acknowledge because of Hashem.
Hashem. This too is from God. You know, it's, you know, not my fault, you know, I didn't, you know, because it's very important here. This is not a case of saying God's name in vain because of some fault. You know, you're certainly not doing it on purpose, you know, to swear, to curse, or you're not saying it just because you didn't know the halacha, you said the wrong bracha. So, you know, it was circumstances beyond control. You know, what do they call that in contracts? You know, it's called a divine act or act of the divine. What do they call it? You know, something crazy happens, right? But God was here. This was an act of God. You know, also, what do you call it?
It's God.
hurricane or a tornado.
Exactly.
Not to God.
Or a corona.
Revelation of Hashem's name, Hashem's will.
Right.
It's called providential.
My wife says that she thinks it's called acts of God. Like, literally, that's the legal term. Okay. You know, but only in America, probably in Israel, they wouldn't say something so religious. Anyway, sorry, guys.
Can't in America anymore.
You can't in America either, right? That's true. Anyway, so let's look at, before we go further, I want to show you something and how the little details, you know, again, I always say this, when we're learning, we're not just learning the halacha, we're learning about the processes, the mechanisms, and how the system works. So let's go to the source now. I'll take you to the source. I'll show you the source in two places. Let me see the time. Okay, yeah, we have time. Let me show you the source in two places. Let's see here. Okay. Hang on one second.
Baruch Shem Kavod is the, isn't it the vessel to receive the light? Like in the Shema, we say Baruch Shem Kavod.
Beautiful.
At the end of the Anabakoach, we say Baruch Shem Kavod. It's the vessel
right
to receive the light.
Right. I see that by your name, this is Rochelle. If I'm not mistaken, you pointed that out. If you recall, we did once deal with Baruch Shem in the context of Shema, and we were talking about the different places you find Baruch Shem, and we may have mentioned this halach also, but you pointed that out then in the class when it was live. And so take it one step further. If like, for example, when the Kohen Gadol, the high priest in Yom Kippur, would utter the tetragrammaton, the Shem Havaya, the four-letter name of God, openly, out loud in the Beit HaMikdash, and then everyone would bow down and say, Baruch Shem Kevod Machuto Lo'olam Va'ed, and we say that in Yom Kippur also, right? And so that makes sense. I'm confirming what you're saying, because we just revealed God's name. So then Baruch Shem becomes the response to hearing God's name. So here also, if God came out, it wasn't as it were absorbed in the apple, where it usually is. So it's kind of creating the vessel, an alternate vessel. And what you're saying corroborates what Leah was saying, that this is not an after-the-fact, an atonement or a penance, something went wrong. If you could like quickly get, you can't run and get the apple quickly, just like you'd run and get a second apple that you were thinking about, it's not in vain. So if you run and get a Baruch Shem, as it were, it's like another apple. You found a landing pad for that name of God that is still a hovering. And of course, that would mean, as the poskim say, that you need to say it right away. You don't go say the bracha on the second apple and then, the first apple, I'll go back and say Baruch Shem. You say it right away. Absolutely. I'm going to share with you again the Rebbe's Torah, the Klausenberger's explanation, and I think you'll all find that it echoes a lot of the ideas that you're giving forth. Let's take one look here. In the Rambam, I want to compare. It's good we have these two screens here. We can compare the Rambam. We can compare the Rambam to the Shulchan Aruch. Sorry, I gotta. Okay, here it is. Okay, we have it in English. Okay, great. Let's hear it for the English. Okay, no blessing for food or drink is said until it has been placed before the one who says the blessing, right? That's how you're supposed to do it. You're supposed to have the food in front of you ready, not in the wrapper, not in the box, ready. As soon as you finish the bracha, you go to straight eat it. If he has already said the blessing, and then the food or drink is brought to him, right? You said it just out of the air. You know, I know my wife. You know, when I get home from work, remind me, what's work again? Coming home. Okay, anyway, you come home from work, 6 p.m. I know my wife has dinner right there waiting. So I just get a running start. I open the door. I don't even have to look what's on the table. I say, Baruch Atah Hashem, on the on the whatever it is waiting for me. My glass of tea is always right there. You know, that's not how you do it. You can't, you know, as you know, your wife is not like the river. The river is, you know, it's for sure going to flow. You never know what's going to be, you know. And again, I say that just somewhat facetiously as an extreme example. But, you know, you can't, if you said the blessing and then they bring you the food and drink, then the blessing doesn't work. The blessing has to have something upon which to land. Okay, and now here's our case. Now compare the case, okay? This is the source, just to have perspective. We're in the Rambam. The Shulchan Aruch is after the Rambam, okay? The Shulchan Aruch saw the Rambam, and he decided the halacha in accordance with the Rambam. And as I mentioned before, the Rambam is from the Shulchan Aruch. The Rambam is from the Jerusalem Talmud. If a person took food in his hand and said the blessing, and it dropped out of his hand, and was burned, somehow got caught fire in the candle, or swept away in the river, he takes another portion of food and says the blessing a second time, even though the food be of the same kind. I don't know if that's good English. Even though the food be of the same kind, meaning even if you have the same apple, you have another apple, apple number two, you still say another bracha. Now, says the Rambam, that's what the Shulchan Aruch basically said, right? Now, look at the Rambam very carefully. We may need to go to the Hebrew for the specifics, but let's look at the English first. He also needs to recite the sentence, Baruch Shem, blessed be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever, so as to avoid the sin of having uttered God's name in vain. Okay? Sounds familiar, right? You need to say Baruch Shem. You said a bracha, there was no apple, so say Baruch Shem. And by saying Baruch Shem, blessed be the name, that is what you need to do. But look carefully here. For what purpose do you say Baruch Shem in the Rambam? So as to avoid the sin. Let's go look at it in the original Hebrew. Kedei shelo lo tzi shem shemayim levatala. In order that you not have said the name of God in vain. Do you hear the difference? Compare this. Let's look at this, and let's look at what we said here. Al shehotzi shem shamayim levatala. I hope everyone sees the difference between the Shulchan Aruch and the Rambam. You see the difference? The Shulchan Aruch says you said God's name in vain. A sin was done. A problem was caused. It's over. It's down the river. The question now is, what is your tikkun? What is your reparation? What can you do ex post facto after the fact? Whereas, if you look at the Rambam, and by the way, he is echoing the original Yerushalmi. It's not what it says. Here it says, so as to avoid, meaning if you do this, if you say Baruch Shem, you don't have a sin. You don't have a problem of God's name in vain. Somehow, and this is very much tuning into, I think most of you three said, that in the Rambam, it's a preventative measure. It's not a reparative measure, okay? If you say this, you have avoided the sin. Okay, now how does that work? You've all given explanations. I hope you all see the difference and understand what the implications are. According to the Shulchan Aruch, it seems that there's nothing you can do. The problem has already happened. You have, as it were, a strike against you, not against you, but that whoever did that has a strike against them. And the only thing you can do now is a sin was done, so you say, forgive me. Okay? In the Rambam, that's not the case. In the Jerusalem Talmud, that's not the case. So how does that work? By the way, you may say, who cares? Well, there could be a practical ramification. If you remember way back in the beginning of the year, we used to put on the whiteboard some words. One of the first Aramaic terms we learned was nafka mina, literally comes out of this, or practical ramification. The practical difference between them, for example, is, do you have to say Baruch Shem right away? Does it have to be commensurate with the problem? Or do you say, hey, I want that apple. I had a problem. I said God's name in vain. I'm really sorry. Right now, I want to eat my apple. I say the second bracha, the new apple, Bori Priyaitz. And then, I feel much better. Now let me go back and say Baruch Shem. You can't say that. You can't say that. It depends. Let me make it clear. You can. It depends. If this is a tikkun, I'll put it this way. Two options. Is saying Baruch Shem, we'll call it a kapara, an atonement, a penance, or is Baruch Shem a tikkun? It can, in real time, save the ball from going out of bounds, save God's name from being in vain. If you say, like the Shulchan Aruch, that it's a kapara, it's an atonement for a fact that was already happened, right? Right, as he says, Al Shehotzi Shem Shamayim, that you already took at God's name in vain, then it doesn't really make a difference when you do it, right? Just like any sin, it's always good to repent right after the sin. But, as long as you give tribute, at some point you say this magic formula, as it were, and it can mitigate the sin. But the sin happened. Whereas according to the Rambam, now I'm back over here in the Rambam, I'm taking out the Shulchan Aruch, I'm in the Rambam, Mishnah Torah is the Rambam, and I'm saying that it's to avoid, as he says, so as to avoid the sin, if you can still save the patient. We're not just talking about how to make a burial, pardon me. We're talking about how to heal the patient, how to avoid the problem, then of course it needs to be right away. So these two, you may think, oh, who cares? Is it this? Is it that? There are practical ramifications as well. Now, how does this work? In the minutes remaining, I want to share with you the beautiful Torah of the Klausenberger Rebbe, who explains how this works. Let me open it up here. I see we're not going to have a 40-minute commercial.
No, Rabbi, this time it must be 1 hour, no 40 minutes.
Minutes. So I say Yasher Koach, and thank you to whoever funded the professional plan here. You save minutes of Torah for everyone. That break, always causes a kind of a hesech hadat, an interruption in the train of thought.
Okay.
So no, we're not gonna go past 12. It's a good trick for rabbis now on Zoom. All these rabbis are giving a shiurim on Zoom. The rabbi speaks too long. They're like, oh, sorry, Rabbi, we're in the 20-minute plan. It's over. Anyway, the Klausenberger Rebbe takes us on what we called once the proto-halacha. What is the earliest source of this halacha? I mentioned the Jerusalem Talmud, which was written in Tiberias the fourth century of the Common Era. You can Wikipedia that and check me out, but something like that. The Klausenberger Rebbe takes us even further back. What is the first time in our tradition we find Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Ve'ed? I mentioned this once when we turned on the halachas of Shema, and it's the Medrash, which says that it's a Gemara, it's the Talmud in Masechet Pesachim, in the tractate Pesachim, which deals with Pesach, says that when Yaakov called his sons before he left this world, and he wanted to gather them together and reveal the secrets of what's going to happen at the end of days, he called them together, and he wanted to tell them when the redemption was going to happen, the secret of Mashiach, and he was about to tell them the secret, and all of a sudden, he blanked, and he wasn't able to transmit this esoteric tradition, this profound secret. And he attributed it, he thought, well, maybe it's because my children weren't worthy. And that's why I blanked out. So he thought, Avram had a Yitzchak, but he also had a Yishmael. Yitzchak had a Yaakov, but he also had an Esav. So maybe in my 12 assembled tribes here, maybe someone here is not worthy of hearing such deep and profound secrets. And the children immediately said, Shema Yisrael, Yisrael being also the name of Jacob, right? Listen, Jacob, listen, Yaakov. I don't know how this works. Hold on one second. Sorry. Sorry. Hang on one second. I'm trying to. Okay, got it. Okay. I was going to stop the sharing. Okay. So Yaakov, the son said, Shema Yisrael, listen, Yisrael, our father Jacob. Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem is our God. Hashem Echad. God is one. Just as in your heart there's only one God, so too Hashem Elokeinu. He is our God as well. Just as in your heart there's only one God, so too in our heart. And when God heard that, when Yaakov heard that, he said, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Olam Ba'ed. That is our earliest account of Baruch Shem in connection with the Shema. It's our earliest account of Baruch Shem at all. So the Klausenberger Rebbe says something very interesting. What's the connection? What's the connection, Shema and Baruch Shem? He gives, I would call it a halachic interpretation. He says as follows. He says, one of you even asked this question. I think it was you, Tzipor, I'm not sure. What do you mean, bracha levatala? What do you mean, I said God's name in vain? God's name in vain is if, you know, someone just on the street just goes and says, out of the blue with no context, or even worse, uses it in a false oath. Someone swears by God's name, something that's not true. So he's using God's name in vain to actually bolster a falsehood, right? Swearing with God's name in vain. Or someone can curse with God's name. I just said a blessing. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the world, who created the fruit of the tree. That's not a false statement. Why am I allowed to say, Hodu larunoi ki tov ki leolam chasdo? Why can I sing in my Shabbos miros, my songs on my Shabbos table, Baruch Kael Elyon Asher Nasan Menuchen? Instead of kale, I don't say kale. I say, you know, I say like ginger, you know, A-L-E. So that's not a brach. You know, you say you're allowed, if you say a pasuk, I can say Bereishis Bara Elohim Es HaShamayim Ve'es HaAretz. I don't have to say Elohim because it's not in vain. So why is a bracha that's not, you know, the fruit, you know, vaporized, caught on fire, whatever happened, why is that in vain? So he says something very interesting. He says that technically you're right. Technically, it shouldn't be a bracha in vain. And you don't even have to worry about it. But he says, once, if you want to just praise God and say, God Almighty, you can say even in Hebrew, you know, say, you know, Toda le'el asher natan peirot niflaim ala itzim. I don't have a lemon, I don't have an apple, there's no river, there's no, that wasn't in vain, technically. I don't know if it's recommended practice, but you could say that. That's not a bracha in vain. But this specific phrase, it actually is like the fact that this is the official formula, formulated, decided by the earliest sages, already in the early days of the Second Temple, in the Council of the Great Assembly, the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, formulated this bracha is when you have that apple. So it actually, because of its elevated status to be the specific formula, any use of it, not in its specific context, becomes, in his words, in the Rebbe's words, a zilzul, a lack of respect, some kind of a degradating. In other words, the rabbis used God's names and framed it in this context with this apple, and you're using it as just a way with something to say when you go out in the field and praise God. You want to praise God? Praise God. But you're kind of twisting it out of its natural habitat, the place where it was designed to be in. That shows disrespect. That is the problem of just saying a bracha, shakol niyeh bidvaro, when my computer breaks, and what bracha do you say? What bracha do you say when you, shakol niyeh bidvaro, everything is from God. You can say, right, it's from God. It is. That's not, say, you can say gamzu letova. You can say whatever God does is for the best. Don't say shahakol. Shahakol is for your tea. Okay? And if you take it out, that's showing disrespect because you're breaking the pattern. Okay? So, says the Rebbe something beautiful. I hope you're following. He says, Well, let's come back to our case here. I said the bracha on an apple. When I said the bracha, I had full intention to follow the rules, to listen to the rabbis, use that specific formula on a bracha, and then there was this act of God, the apple disappeared. But the bracha was not like, it's not the same as if I say a bracha somewhere in the field, just say it out of the blue. I had an apple there. And therefore, if I add immediately, Baruch Shem Kavod Machuto L'Olam Va'ed, what I'm doing is, I think this is very close to what some of you said, I'm framing it in a different context. I am now saying that bracha is not coming as an official blessing recited before the fruit as mandated by the Talmud and the rabbis. This is a Baruch Hashem. Blessed are you, God, who created the fruit of the tree. And how do I do that? By appending to it other phrases of praise. Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto L'Olam Va'ed, that kind of reframes it in a new context. And as the Rambam said, and as the Jerusalem Talmud said, turns it into, it saves it, it avoids it from becoming a bracha levatala. You caught the ball before it hit the ground. As opposed to the Shulchan Aruch's approach, which, you know, was fits in with some of you said, which is you got the strike and now you have to fix it. Here, you're actually keeping it in the air by adding that Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto L'Olam Va'ed. There's no time right now, but that's why the Rambam brings this similar idea in a totally different context. The Rambam in the laws of oaths says that if a person says God's name in vain, nothing to do with fruits and rivers and fires and apples, just out of the blue, he says God's name in vain. So, you know, with no context, say a praise of God. Say a praise of God. Any pasuk you want, Baruch Hashem la'olam, say, and that, as it were, I think this is similar to what Rochelle was saying, kind of gives a body to an ephemeral soul that's floating out there. We always like souls in bodies. We like light within the vessels. If there's that name floating out there, which by itself is in vain, adding the praise gives the name of God the platform on which it can still stay afloat, as it were, and not cause a spiritual transgression. That's what he suggests. And therefore, he wants to say, this is a little bit already, you have to be a little yeshivish for this, you know, so I already, you know, this is already a little bit like with the thumb, but he says as follows. He says from a halachic point of view, you give the thumbs up, right? He says, again, this is a very certain type of approach. What we're doing here, we're applying halacha to stories of the patriarchs. Before the Torah was even given, we're going to apply the halacha and the Shulchan Aruch to that interchange between Yaakov and his sons. So he says, one second. Those boys, they said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. How could they say God's name in vain? They were saying God's name in vain. So you want to tell me what? You want to tell me that they were saying Kriyashma? Oh, not that day. It's Kriyashma. It's a mitzvah Kriyashma. It was the morning. They were saying Kriyashma. They were reciting the Shema. Ah. If I say Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and then say, Dad, by the way, we love you just as you love us. They didn't just say Shema. They said, just as in your heart there's only one God, so too in ours there's only one God. That's called a hefsik. It's called an interruption. So they weren't fulfilling a mitzvah. They weren't fulfilling the mitzvah of Kriyashma. Well, you tell me, oh, it was Torah. They were learning Torah. Shema Yisrael was a pasuk. They said a pasuk. There's no problem of saying God's name in a pasuk. No, says the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, you're not allowed to stop in the middle of a paragraph. We're not going to do it right now. There is a halachic principle. If you're saying a paragraph of Torah, you have to complete the paragraph. You can't stop in the middle. They stopped in the middle. They didn't say va'avta. They made an interruption. So he basically wants to say that's what they... So what's the Shema Yisrael? So Yaakov immediately interjected and said, Baruch Shem Kvod Machuto L'Olam Va'ed, to avoid his children from having said Hashem's name, Shema Yisrael, Hashem, using God's name, Elokeinu, Hashem, God's name, in vain, because it wasn't the mitzvah of Shema, and it wasn't a passage in the Torah. He turned it into the phrase of praise. He added that context by saying Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Laolam Voed. That's what he wants to say. That's what he wants to say. That's what the Rebbe said. So that's already kind of icing on the cake, or a cherry on top of the icing on the cake. But basically what we have discovered today is that the Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Laolam Voed, there were halakhic authorities that just said, just do it. It's like the Para Aduma, the red heifer. There's no explanation. It's like this incantation. That, you know, you said a bracha in vain. You know, it's like, you know, you what do they say? You know, you do this or you spill salt. Or you're not going to, like, you know, do something. You like, just do this thing. It works. Don't ask questions. But today we discovered that not only if it ever happens post facto that a person says God's name in vain, so then yes, say Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Laolam Ve'ed. And according to what we've discovered, it's not just a penance on what happened. It actually can give wings to that name and keep it afloat and keep it from avoiding from becoming God's name. That's the power of saying, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso Laolam Ve'ed. There's much more, but we're going to stop here. Time for one question. Any questions?
Thank you.
Okay, good. It was clear. It was clear. This was, you should know if you understood this, even if you understood most of this, This was very, very advanced level. So
can I just make a rabbi?
Yes.
This was dark side of somebody, but I'd missed who it was.
So everything we said today, it was something that came across me from a random piece of paper on Tet Tammuz. I think that was Thursday. I don't remember. That was the Klausenberger Rebbe. The Tanzer Rebbe who went through the Holocaust and died in the early 70s. If you don't know anything about him, he's a really, really powerful and inspirational figure.
But what is his name?
Rabbi Yekutiel Yehuda Halberstam.
Ah, okay. Oh, yes.
The Halberstam is, of course,
it's the Tanzer Rebbe, right?
He's the father of the Tanzer Rebbe today. He's the one who founded the Laniato. Yeah. He founded, after the war, the Tzan's...
It's a very beautiful book.
So I wanted to ask, someone told me that if you say, like, Baruch Atah, and then Lumdeni Chukecha...
Very good. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for pointing that out. That was actually the continuation of the Shulchan Aruch that we started with. That there's another way to avoid, you know, like you kind of get back on the highway. You got off the wrong exit. You can get back on the highway. If you said the wrong bracha, but you didn't say Elokeinu Melech Olam. You started to say a bracha and you realize, oh, I don't need to say this bracha now. Like if I would say a bracha on this T here, well, I already said a bracha. I don't need to say a bracha. So you say Baruch Atah Hashem. Oops. If before you continue, you just said God's name right there. You don't even need to go to the Baruch Shem. What you do is you say two more words. Lamdeni. Chukecha, who has taught me his Torah. What is this? Is this like a trick? How does that work? You know how it worked, Mrs. Mayer?
Yeah, because it's in Tehillim and I think
exactly.
In Parakbeis.
Correct. It's a pasuk. It's a verse. I've already learned that you're allowed to say verses with God's name. So Baruch Atah Hashem, of course, is the introduction to all brachas. And if you continue down that track, it could be a blessing in vain, very problematic. But if you catch it at the Baruch Atah Hashem and don't continue, you can get back on the highway and exit to make it into a verse. Baruch Atah Hashem, Lamdeni Chukecha. Those two words. Is it not in 119? I think it's in 119, right? It's in the bays of letters.
Oh, it's in the bays of 119. Yeah, that makes
right,
sense.
Right? That's where it is, I think. So you can look it up there. Okay. So Baruch Atah Adonai Lamdini Chukecha is not a blessing, it's a verse. All right, Baruch Hashem, beautiful. Be well, and Bezar Hashem, we'll learn next week.
Thank you so much.
Thank you very much, Rabbi.
Be well.
Thank
you. Thank you.